Our next reading is in two parts. The first is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6, and then John chapter 6, verses 35 to 42. From Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From John chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?"
Well, is anyone feeling mighty today? Anyone feeling mighty? Muscles are pumped and ready. Let's see them. Come on, who's feeling mighty? You've got some hard work ahead of you today. Some of you. Unwrapping of presents that have been really, really well wrapped up with sellotape. How will you get it off? You need to be mighty. Maybe later you might have to deal with one of these. You need to be mighty. Will you win or will you lose with the crackers? Maybe there's a jar of cranberry sauce that needs opening. You need to be mighty to get the lid off. We're going to look today at how Jesus is mighty, more mighty than any of those examples of what we might have to do today. He's a mighty God. We're working our way through that passage in Isaiah that Nick read to us just a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 9. It's often read at carol services. Isaiah's speaking 700 years before Jesus was born. But he's speaking of a time when God would deal with the oppressors, if you like, those who were holding God's people down, mistreating them. That had happened because of judgment that had fallen upon them. But in Isaiah 9, it speaks of a time when God will shatter the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Those things will be lifted. And then we're left with the question, well, what's going to replace them? If this sort of bad leadership had been over them, crushing them, what's going to come in its place? And very famously, Isaiah says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." He's going to be in charge. He's going to be a leader. He's going to rule. What will he be like as a leader? We have questions of leadership all the time, don't we, at the moment? What do we think of those leading us? What have we thought of the decisions that have been made or the things that have gone on in the background that have come to light? What kind of leader will this one born, this son given, be? Well, he will be called, as we saw last week, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the reason this verse is read in carol services is because it is rightly understood to be talking about Jesus. This is what Jesus is like. And we saw last week, he's a wonderful counselor. There is no better to guide us, to lead us. And so today, Mighty God. The word mighty here means like a warrior mighty. The one who can lead the way into battle and win. Who can fight and rescue his people from the enemies. Jesus is our mighty warrior king. He's come to rescue us. Now, that's not immediately obvious, is it? When we think of what we've read about in terms of this baby that was born, to then think of a mighty warrior king, those two things seem like they're miles apart, don't they? This baby lying in cloths in a manger. There's nothing warrior-like about him. And indeed, as we read on in the Gospels and the passage that Nick read to us from John chapter 6, when Jesus starts to make some claims, the people around look at each other and they say in John 6 verse 42, "Is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'? How can he be a mighty warrior king?" But in the words just before, we see and we hear from Jesus just how he's going to use his power, his strength. Not perhaps in the way that we'd expect. He just really famously fed 5,000 people, and the crowds kept following him. They'd had a meal a bit like some of you are hoping for today. They ate and they were really satisfied. They could eat no more. They had to collect up all the leftovers. Well, the crowds after that meal started following Jesus around. Maybe he'd do it again. Perhaps tomorrow we'll have the same kind of satisfaction. But Jesus turns to them and, as he often does, uses the opportunity to teach them something about who he is and why he came. First thing we see is this. Jesus, Mighty God, he's been sent to save you. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, said Jesus. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. Do you hear the story last month of the caver who was caving and he slipped and had an accident a mile underground? He had injuries to his legs, he had injuries to his jaw and to his chest. He was stuck. His name was George and he needed help. George was unable to rescue himself, he couldn't get out on his own. He needed somebody to come down to him and rescue him. George's friend went to find help. And lots of people came. One volunteer commented at the end, "From everywhere, volunteers arrived at the club ready to put their own life on the line to rescue a fellow caver." See them approaching the cave to go and rescue George. And then what followed was one of the biggest rescue operations in UK mountain history. He was so deep down in the caves, it took around 300 people 2 days to get him out. Can you imagine that? The Bible tells us that, like George, we're in need of rescue. And all through the Bible, there's this promise of one who's coming to save us, one who can save us, a warrior king who will fight the battles we can't fight and win them. He'll conquer the enemies we can't conquer and overcome them. And we've been affected by disease, haven't we, this year, this Christmas time, a virus. Jesus will overcome all viruses one day. We're still daily on our screens hearing what the death toll is from coronavirus. Every day, Jesus has overcome death. And Jesus has overcome the problem in our hearts, the thing that puts us in trouble with God. He's come and dealt with our sin. There was a preacher in Liverpool in the 19th century called J.C. Ryle. And he, in one of his sermons, said there's 6 things in life we can be certain about. Life is short. We've come to recognize that, haven't we, this year? Life is short. Death is certain. We often try and ignore that, pretend that's not true. It is true. Judgment is inevitable. God is real. He's going to hold us account. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Hell is dreadful. Jesus alone can save. 6 truths. Look how bright the last one is. Jesus alone can save. Jesus, mighty God, he's been sent to save you. So, secondly, finally, look to him for eternal life. Jesus went on in John chapter 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." We've got used to looking at these, haven't we? Over the last month, perhaps particularly, but over the last 18 months. Some of you perhaps can't see what this is sitting further back. This is my lateral flow test result for today. I was very nervous this morning as I waited for the line, hopefully one, not two, to appear on this. Sadly, Chris got a double line a couple of days ago. That's why he's not here today. That's why I'm leaning on what he's prepared for this morning. We've been looking at this regularly, haven't we? What's it going to say today? Am I free to go out? Or am I going to be confined, like some of you watching at home are this morning? Had to stay at home. Had to stay perhaps isolated in a room. We've kept looking at these lateral flow tests. What's the verdict? Now Jesus says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Oh, that is so much better than waiting for the result on here, isn't it? Now, this is important daily, but this is important eternally. Life eternally. Not confined to judgment, but free with God in eternity and all the blessings that are promised in God's word that will be ours. We will see him. We'll be free from death, free from the curse, free from sin. We won't hurt others. They won't hurt us. All sadness and sorrow will be over. Are you looking to the Son this Christmas time? Are you looking to and trusting in at the work that Jesus did on the cross for you? To know with certainty that you're safe, you're secure for eternity. This church was started just over 150 years ago by a guy called C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He walked from Worcester Park down the road, started preaching in Cheam Village. Some people listened. Church began, this church, Cheam Baptist Church. And Spurgeon came to faith when he walked down another road. He was in a place called Colchester. And he was intending to go to one church, but the snow was really heavy that day, and he went instead to another church. There were very few people there, much less than there are here today. He sort of snuck in the back and sat at the back. He said the preacher that day wasn't very good. He had one verse he was preaching on, and he just kept saying it over and over again. Look ye to the Lord and be saved. And the preacher explained, it doesn't take much to look, does it? You don't have to be qualified, don't have to be good enough. Don't have to earn your way. Don't have to be clever. Don't need to sort things out first. Just look, just look. And then he spotted Spurgeon sitting at the back, and he said, you, young man, you're looking quite miserable. Look to the Lord and be saved. And he did. He said as he walked home through the snow, he looked at every snowflake and it spoke to him of how it had been made clean, white as the snow. His life was turned around. Have you looked to the Lord and been saved? That's what this day is all about. That's why we're here today. That's why on a gloomy Christmas morning, we can speak of light and hope. Because Jesus, mighty God, came to save us. He's been sent to save you. Oh, would you look to him for eternal life?